First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 10th, 2017. Know Jesus is patient.
Would you all please rise? This morning we'll be reading from Luke 13, verses 6 through 7. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" Thank you. You may be seated.
The title of our message is Know That Jesus is Patient. Sorry, there we go. So, how do you know the weather? So if you're like me, I look on my weather app, and I already told you this week that one night I was lulled into a false sense of security thinking it wasn't going to get as cold, and woke up and it was much colder, because weather prediction is very difficult. Jesus commended people earlier in this discussion in Luke chapter 12 about, look, you can look around and discern the weather from the way that the sky looks. So you should be discerning also the era, the time we're in, and pay attention to me. Something that's used much more than I realized, which is why, hey, I'll just talk about this morning, is boys. Now, not B-O-Y-S, but B-U-O-Y-S. This is a, yes, buoys. I don't know how to pronounce them. I've heard them say boys. Anyway, so there are some that are connected to the ocean floor, and they serve not just a purpose of marking shallow water. You can see the one that's here in the image, the one we're talking about, has a data link, because there are many buoys that are put around the world, and the purpose is to gather weather data. Because there's no cities floating on the ocean, ships are generally constantly moving. So if you want data from a fixed position, it has to be something from that is fixed in this spot. The reason why this got my attention is a place where there are many such markers is in Southeast Asia. And these items are very good, these buoys are very good at telling you what has just happened or what is happening at that moment. But prediction of data is up to the researcher. And after it was over, people could tell that the data from the, and what I was reading about was the 2004 Indonesian, Southeast Asian tsunami. After it would hit, people looked back and saw, oh, there's every reason to see why this was going to happen. But they did not accurately predict it. So the data was only useful as it would guide people to predict and prepare what was going to happen. Last week, we looked at the first five verses of Luke 13. Jesus is in a, if I were to use the word crisis, you might not see that the purpose. I mean, climax is the same idea, but Jesus' ministry, if you were to lay it out and look at it, from the time that he was baptized by the baptizer, it had a slow general but increase until a little over halfway. In the book of Matthew, structurally it's laid out, so the 13th chapter is the time where after that Jesus was seen as someone who was dangerous, and he was not as widely received. In the Gospel of Luke's 24 chapters, it happens earlier. We see that in starting in chapter 11 when we were talking, definitely chapter 12 and now chapter 13, where Jesus has maybe 6 months, we're guessing on the timeline, but maybe 6 months from the events that we're looking at now, Jesus will give his life, and as Luke describes it, he will ascend to his Father. To ascend, he will have had to have give his life for us, die, and be resurrected. But Jesus probably has less than 6 months left before he gives his life to us in that final week in Jerusalem. Jesus has been speaking to the people now very plainly, because since they are not receiving him as one to listen to, but he is seen as one who is a performer. Let's go see Jesus. What has he done today? What trick, what miracle, what event will we do? What can we tell of the people we have seen Jesus do? How will people question him or talk to him from the crowd? So Jesus is speaking very plainly to people to help them to understand that when things happen, you need to realize that ultimately life comes down to your decision about heaven and hell. Do you trust him? Do you follow him as your savior? Are you someone who trusts the one who has come from heaven, who has come to seek you and to speak plainly? That's what the first five verses were about. Jesus was pushing people to see that all of us need to repent and be converted. He was saying, listen, when something bad happens, or when something bad, when you see the news, that's a terrible thing, it must be their fault. We still do that today. We talk about the news, and I always think, well, it shouldn't be called the news. It should be called the 11 o'clock bad news. Because there's rarely a good news or some nice public interest thing that they'll probably flash on there. But everything else is something terrible that's happened. So what we're doing is gasping at things. And as is the case, we humans like to blame people. And that's what Jesus was addressing. Do you think these people who these terrible things happened to are worse? He says, I tell you, no. Jesus says, when a terrible tragedy befalls someone, it's generally not because they deserved it more than anyone else. Jesus' point was, when you see things happen, reflect. What are you doing? Perishing apart from God's grace was the only alternative. There are only two choices. This week, we have the parable of the unfruitful fig tree. This is different. You think fig trees? There is another story near the end of Jesus' life where he looks at a fig tree and speaks to it. That's not the story we're having. This is a parable. This is a story he's giving to illustrate what he has been talking about. He tells this story to drive home the need that each of us have. Wherever you are in life, your age, your status, whether you've gone to church very much or not, each of us need to reflect on this story that Jesus told. If Jesus tells a story, he's thought about it, he's crafted it, he's giving it out. He tells this story himself, and it's going to be for a reason, for a purpose. Parables happen in context. Parables happen for a specific reason. And Jesus, the master storyteller, the master teacher, is driving this home because we tend to live in today. We think in the past. We think in the present. We're living today. Today, those are influenced by the things that we do. Today shows what we really think and believe. I was telling my family I spent way too much. Sometimes God is merciful, and I'm glad you have me where I can sit down and look at things. And sometimes I look at things for much too long. When I began to look at this, Jesus speaks a parable. A certain man had what kind of tree? Fig tree. When we lived in California all those years ago, people would joke about a fig tree, because if a fig tree has many, many branches that go up, the kind of fig that they have in Southern California, and people would joke, it looks like if you took a tree, took it out of the ground, shook off the soil from the roots and turned it upside down, that's what a fig tree looks like in the winter. Lots of branches, long, thin, scraggly, because that's how you can tell a fig tree when it's gone. But I began to look, fig tree, did you know there's a generic Middle Eastern word for a tree, and it is connected to a term that's like sukkah or sukko. That's why in our original language of the Bible, it said a sycamore. In other words, when Zacchaeus, the wee little man, a wee little man was he, when he climbed up into the sycamore tree, really he climbed up into a fig tree like this. That's really how that should be understood. Because the generic word for tree in some of these language is connected to that sound, sukko, or in the Greek language, sycamore. So I began to think, sycamore? Are those sycamore trees in the East Coast? Are those fig trees? No, they're not. It's just that word then became connected with trees around the world. So the sycamore trees we have here have nothing to do with it, even though the Latin name for the tree that Jesus is talking about is ficus sycamore. And if you were to happen to look on a map on where these trees naturally grow, these trees are very common in the southern third of Africa and exactly in the Middle East from about Egypt to Lebanon and almost just to the end of the border of Israel. Doesn't go very far into Jordan or the neighboring countries. But it's interesting, there and there is where this kind of plant is. What is it? If you took an onion, a round onion, white or yellow onion, and instead of the skin being like it is, the tissue layers, if it looked like a regular fruit skin, like an apple or a lemon or a lime, that kind of skin, and you could just kind of hold it in your hand, because this particular fig is kind of small, a couple inches across. You could hold it in your hand. In other words, if somebody did a bad job in acting, you wouldn't throw a tomato at them, you'd throw a fig at them because it's about the same size. So when Jesus is talking about this kind of tree, it's a tree that would be having a small fruit like this. What's interesting as I studied this is that we're going to see the period of time, 3 years mentioned. We'll talk about the significance of that. But this tree took a little while after it was planted. Even as an adult transplant, it took a while for it to bear fruit. You had to be patient with it to begin with. So what we have here is a story that Jesus is telling about, and if you notice this is intentionally what Jesus is saying. Pay attention, it's easy. I've looked at this before and I hadn't noticed all these things, so thanks for giving me time to look at these things and study it. This tree was not in the owner's garden originally. Whoever this owner is, and we're going to, as we go through the story, we're going to see that I believe intentionally Jesus is telling the story about God the Father as the owner of this vineyard and Jesus the Son as the one who is the vineyard keeper. I think that's the intent of this story. So kind of keep that in the back of your mind as Jesus tells this story. And again, when we talk about a parable, you know, don't try to make everything in the parable match. Jesus has a point he's making. So just kind of keep it, really those are the only two points, is we have this tree, we have the vineyard, we have the vineyard owner, and we have the vineyard keeper, the one who's the gardener, essentially. This tree, notice, by the way, what are we planting into? What's the area called? It's a vineyard. Do you have a lot of trees in vineyards? Generally not. So this is unusual. And this is exceptional, that a guy who has a large, seemingly prosperous, successful vineyard is planting a tree. So the owner must have really wanted this tree in the middle of, or wherever it is, in his vineyard. Unusual, uncommon, doesn't match anything else, but he wanted to have that in there. So it was of particular interest to him. It would already be receiving special care because, again, in the middle of a vineyard, he planted a tree. That's uncommon. So what happens is you read our story. He came seeking fruit on it and found none. Now, I'm not an arborist, but I like to read things. And I said, we used to live in Central California where, you know, if you picked up the country by the left, by the right side, all the fruits and nuts would flow to California. That's where we would describe where we used to live. All the fruits and nuts were there in California. So it's not uncommon to plant some trees and have to wait a while before things would begin to grow. However, something in the mind of the owner is wrong. The owner expected more. Whatever he sees, he expected more. Why is that? Well, he is successful with his vineyard. Vineyards take care. They have fruitful seasons and they go dormant. You trim them, get rid of this. Jesus talked about this kind of stuff in the Gospel of John chapter 15 about managing, cutting back, regrowth, all this kind of stuff, transplanting. So he's used to seeing something, but something pretty rapidly. If this owner, who is used to profit, used to success, used to something immediately happening, if he plants this new tree and time goes by where he expects something to happen, and something that's the case there and case in Central California, some of that land in Central California is some of the most expensive fruit land in the United States because if you have certain kind of nuts, those nuts will produce the greatest amount of volume of profit of any crop in the United States. And so that land is valuable. People spend a lot of money to tend their land. Well, we knew some people who were farming almonds. And they would have people come out with lasers every year. Because the point is they're going to water and they're going to harvest, and it's more efficient if it's on totally flat ground. So they would have guys come out with lasers and measure the indentations in the rows to make sure they were perfectly flat. They would have people come out then with machines that would flatten it. So when they watered, the water would go into the troughs, go into the roots, and then when they harvest almonds, they just shake the tree. And they have these glorified street sweepers come out and sweep everything up. So it's advantageous for them to prepare. Why? Because that ground's expensive. This guy's used to having profit. I'm sure he got expensive ground. His ground had a great value to it. And if this tree is not going to do anything, knock wood, if this tree is not going to do anything, It's time to pull it up and let's do something else. And what does he wanted to do? What's the two words up there? Serious, because he is used to having success and he desires success. If it's not working, we're not going to let it sit there for 10 years. We are going to make a change. He said, verse 7, to the keeper of his vineyard, as we're using Jesus in this analogy, this parable, look for, notice how long? How long is Jesus in the world? This is the point of this parable. For 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Tree roots are different than vine roots, apparently, as I read and people comment on things. Tree roots go a long ways. When folks are out here working in little areas, tree roots, they go a long way, right? Got to get an axe, got to cut, because they might go a long way. You'll see your sidewalk do this. Why? Because the root has gone underneath. We had a thing out here in the lines going from the house down here to the sewer line at church. What happened? Apparently, they said some tree roots had got in there. Tree roots go deep. They are long. And they take a lot more liquid and nutrients from the soil than a vine's roots. It was taking much more than perhaps the vineyard that was already there. And in the perspective of the owner, 3 years should have been enough to see what was intended. 3 years should have been enough. Now take a look here. But he, who is that? That is the one who keeps the vineyard, the keeper of the vineyard, our story, Jesus, answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. I'm going to guess something. I'm guessing way too much. We'll talk about this again later. Why is December 25th picked as the day when Jesus was born? And by the way, people who talk about the Romans and stuff, they need to read a little bit more, because some Christian theologians, writers, philosophers, in the mid-third century, around 250, we've talked about this before, around 250, placed the date of Jesus' birth at December 25th, much before anybody would connect this date with any kind of other festival that might have been going on. Why? Because they were attempting to fix the date of his birth, the date of his death, and they generally affixed the date when the Holy Spirit visited Mary as in the end of March. And do the math, it would be the end of December. So this is what they're thinking. So for a 3 year specificity of some of Jesus' time, it might have been a little bonus time that we're getting now, from the marrying of Cana until now, where it had been 3 years around maybe, and Jesus is saying, we'll need a little bit more time just to make sure that we communicate this message. He answered and said to him, sir, let me alone this year also, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. So the vineyard keeper, who is responsible for taking care of things, said, can we have a little more time? He was not as quick to cut and destroy. I couldn't find a good image of that, so yeah, this is a modern-looking guy, but apparently, one way to manage some fruit trees is to, if they're not being successful, to carefully, and this would have been done individually, manually, and sometimes not with a long shovel as you see here, perhaps with a short stick or implement, someone would dig around some of the roots in the early spring. And they would not expose the roots, but loosen the soil so a little bit more sunlight could come directly on the roots. Also, that means if it rains, the rain will have a much easier time getting through the topsoil and striking the roots so it can have more water. So this apparently is something that was common in those days, and some people say some folks do it today. I couldn't find it much written on modern. But he says, listen, this tree needs to grow. For it to grow, what you don't see, the part you don't see, we're going to give it an extra year of attention with more light, with more water. As Jesus comes and says, I am the light of the world. As Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 12, at one of those great feasts where they would clean up on those last days of the feast and they would come and throw water around on the base of the temple. Jesus would speak that he was the living water that had come to save the world. So these analogies are directly back pointed to Jesus in other places. He was also, if you notice, going to enrich the soil the way people have done from time immemorial. Why? Nitrogen and everything else are going to give this tree every opportunity to grow as it was expected to. Nothing possible to be done would be undone. Every chance was there. And notice the owner, there's no conflict. The owner agrees with this. So there's, if you're going to stretch this parable, which again, you shouldn't stretch a parable to mean what it doesn't mean. Jesus and the Father, are they having a conflict? No. No, they agree mutually to do everything they can that this additional investment they've put in would have every chance. And if it bears fruit. Here's another word for today, just for fun. I don't know, I just was looking at words and thought, I'll share. I'm spending all this time, you might as well see the words I see. Apostiopsis. You don't have to repeat that again to anybody else later. Don't apologize for saying apostiopsis. The only other time this happens is in the book, I believe, of Numbers. God is talking to Moses, and the children of Israel have sinned a great sin. And God says, Moses, get out of the way, because I'm going to eliminate all your brothers and sisters, eliminate the nation, and I'm going to start over again with you like I did with Abraham. God was saying this to test Moses, and Moses passed his test. Because Moses says, God, please, forgive these people, but if not. And that's what we're looking at here is we have a phrase that has started a sentence that in each of these cases has an emotional ending. And it seems that at that moment, the person who is speaking is overwrought with emotion and can't finish because he's going to speak about death. In Moses' case, he was a leader who loved his people. And that's the kind of leader you want, somebody who loves his people. He loved his people. He didn't want God to judge them and punish them and start over again with him. Didn't matter with him. He was concerned for his people. And so he didn't want to say, and if God, don't kill him. Here, the same thing. The vine dresser, you don't necessarily see it here. It says, and if it bears fruit, you notice how that word well is in italics in your Bible? It's in italics in mine. That means it's provided by the translators. Because the pointer is, listen, and if this tree bears fruit, because he didn't want to talk about the alternative. This horticulturalist, this vine dresser who's working with the tree that he didn't normally deal with, had invested so much time and energy and love in this bush that he couldn't bear to think of what else would happen. So this sentence is actually incomplete. It infers the vineyard keeper got emotional. He could not bear to think of the alternative to this question. I post sometimes, I love my dog. This guy loved his tree. And if you like plants and flowers, some of you will have emotional attachments to some of those things. Yes? Yes. So he loved this thing that he planted and grew so much that he got overwhelmed when he thought about it dying. Jesus is telling this story about himself and us to let people know that judgment is coming. You need to repent. Destruction is around the corner. But you're here for a reason. God has you here. And God gives you a chance to hear his message. God puts us here in the world and he wants to see fruit in us. But if not, notice, if not, after that, is the vineyard dresser going to take it down? What's it say? Who's going to have it taken down? The owner. The vineyard worker is so involved with this. He says, I'm going to do all I can. But when the time is come to finish, he's going to step away and let the owner have removing this tree hired out. He's going to have his tree service come and chop this tree down because he can't bear to do it himself. Owner, you can do it, but I can't bear to do it. There are many times when Jesus looked and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wish I could draw you under my wings as a hen does its offspring. He spoke about being moved with compassion in the pit of his stomach.
The Bible says in the future, the angels of God will be the ones that cast people into the fiery furnace, not the Son. The Son, God loved the world and sent His Son, and the Son gave His life for us. But the angels get that task, not the Son, not you, not me. The vineyard keeper will not do it. The owner will take care of that final step if it's needed. What's going on? Notice how there's no conclusion to this parable? Some people hate an unfinished story. We tell the story and get you to the last minute, and then we go on. We don't know what's happening. But the point of this story is clear. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The story isn't over yet. The Son is, in this imagery here, working in your heart, your mind, and your soul. You're here to hear these words, and you pray the Holy Spirit is going to work in your heart and your mind to get you to understand the concepts of what is going on. And that is, the Son has done everything He can. He has left heaven, grew up as a boy in a household subject to parents. He worked a job for a while, and then He put up with us and people like us, better than us and worse than us, rich and poor. Never took a train in his life. Walked pretty much everywhere he went. So that people would see what God was like and that God loved the world and God had a message that would deliver the world from its sinfulness. Recognize that that's important to realize you need to go. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So one of the effects of Jesus' words is to cause people to realize that there's a sickness that they could have missed out on. Oh, I didn't realize that the terminal effect of my sin is eternal conscious torment in hell away from God. For us, only God can bring real change. That's the message. Only God can bring real change. Yet, we ourselves are responsible to take advantage of the change and grace God offers. This tree is there. Everything good is happening to it. What's going on? The owner has a plan. I've got X amount of time that this is available, and then it's gone. Jesus on the world, ministering for just over 3 years. The point is clear. Why did He pick that out of the air? He didn't pick it out of the air. Jesus walked among us serving for 3 years. A little bit more than that. So that everybody could have a chance to hear and understand. God's in heaven, surrounded by His angels, being glorified, being honored, hearing the kinds of things, seeing the kinds of things, the things that He's in charge of, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yet this tree in the middle of things, which is us, he shall be like a what? Psalm 1, tree planted by the rivers of water, who what? Brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. Why aren't we like that? Jesus is working on us. He is working to make this take place. The choice is ours. And the choice is now. Tomorrow is too late. I want to read something to you. A commentator I enjoy reading on. I'm reading his books, especially on the Gospels, is William Hendrickson. And as I studied this message, some of the finer points I was looking up in my William Hendrickson commentary, and he wrote this on this passage. So I'm going to read this parable he etched in. He put, at the point of this commentary you're reading, the author must put in a remark that has nothing to do with exegesis. This particular story is of special interest to me. When my wife and I settled in Boca Raton, Florida, we planted several fruit trees around our house, one of them being a very small tangelo tree. Not long after planting it, it was doing so poorly that everybody, and has everybody in quotes, everybody told us the tree had died and certainly should be pulled out of the ground and replaced by something more promising. Though we are certainly no arborists, we could not think of accepting the advice of our well-meaning friends. He and his wife loved trees. Why? Because they planted them. So we did something similar to what the vine dresser of this parable received permission to do. We dug around the tree and applied fertilizer. The result? Ever since that time, the tree has been doing very well. In fact, this past fall, and this is a long time ago from this commentary, this past fall, we picked no less than 400 large, delicious tangelos from that tree! Exclamation point. Purposefully, the Lord does not state whether the fig tree of this parable ever bore fruit. The answer is left
to the hearers and readers. Let each supply the answer in his own life, and may that answer be favorable. We know where we stand with God and how serious we are with doing business with Him and looking at what God has to say and applying it to our lives, not just doing things because we've always done them or that's the way it is or that's what I deserve, but what does God want? Someone once wrote, "There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. Oh, where is that mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God Himself has sworn that he who goes is lost? How far can one go on in sin? How long will mercy spare? Where does grace end and where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the sky is sent. Ye who from God depart, while it is called day, repent and harden not your heart." Each one of us will stand before God. Each one of us will be responsible for God, for our soul. What will you answer when he asks what you have done about his son? When we're looking, I put a cartoon like this up a week ago, and here's the conclusion to it. I still don't understand why these things happened. We are sinful beings living in a broken world. The question is, will you repent? And you see, he doesn't get it, because what's his answer? That's a good question. It's not enough to see, that's a good question. The answer that you should give is the one in Hebrews chapter 1. Today is the day of salvation.